taken on as well. Jesus himself, when the disciples were arguing who is the greatest, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We're going to celebrate that when we have communion this morning as well. His followers were arguing about greatness and how to achieve it, and Christ showed the way, and it's through serving, it's through sacrifice. Let me ask you this, though. We can confess that, but do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you'll get ahead in whatever aspects of life you're talking about through serving others, through becoming a servant? The disciples, they had learned that in their lives that greatness comes by fighting for it, by vying for it, pushing yourself forward. That was sort of what they had learned. But Christ is saying, no, it's through serving. And they were probably thinking, what? Come on now. You know, Dave started with the washing of the feet when we opened up this series. That was the model. That was the template. So I'm going to read this morning out of Galatians 5. I'm going to read a fairly big chunk of the chapter. I had thinking, I'm going to trim it down a bit, but every time I tried to trim it down, I just couldn't. So you're going to hear a lot of Galatians 5. Look at it with me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And now Paul's going to illustrate what the yoke of slavery might look like. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, that was a big issue at the time, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare that every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law, right? If you're going to go partway down this path, you've got to go the whole way down the path. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by the faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing, and here's a key moment I think, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, which was a big problem in this culture. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other, and provoking and envying each other. And Paul says here, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. I mean, talk about going to the basics. And then he says, you're called to freedom. Oh, okay, that's good news. So serve. And that almost seems contrary, doesn't it? You're called to freedom, therefore serve. Servants? Freedom? That doesn't sound that natural there. And yet it is. Paul's saying this is a natural expression of love, is to serve. This is going to shock you, but the Galatian church had issues that divided them. Those crazy ancients. I'm so glad we have nothing like that in our culture. And what were they arguing about? Well, one group is saying, you're only free by obeying the laws. And for them, especially the circumcision thing. And another group said, we're free from the law. I mean, Paul said so we can do whatever we want because that's freedom. And Paul says right away, no, that's not freedom, doing whatever you want for self-indulgence. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not about anything goes. And the other group, they were called the Judaizers. They were Jewish legalists. They feared the culture around them, and they had some good reasons to do so with all the sexual immorality. They're saying, preach it, Paul. But Paul says to them that, the gospel frees us from sin, but not to sin. But the law, the way you guys are interpreting things, that doesn't get us there either. You're not leading them to the place of freedom either. And so there's this struggle with all that. So he says, it's about some of you're free in Christ to love, and it's expressed in service. In the New Testament, there's 59 one another's. 59 of them. This is a theme throughout Scripture. Let me read a few of them. In the first message that Dave gave in the series, talked about the washing of feet. In Scripture, it says, wash one another's feet. Another one, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Live in harmony with one another. Well, we could hear that nowadays. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Spur one another on toward good deeds. Don't grumble against each other. Spur one another on toward good deeds. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's all kinds of one another's in here. This idea that we pay attention to one another is hugely important when we talk about what it means to love and what we mean, and that shows up in service. Now, the problem then was freedom isn't doing whatever you want, and it isn't the legalism that they were pushing for. Because God gave the law for human flourishing, that's for sure, but we as humans couldn't fulfill the law, so the law ended up condemning us. It can only condemn us. And so Paul said, for freedom, Christ has freed us. For freedom, Christ has freed us. We don't achieve it on our own. It's not about restraint to do whatever you want without restraint. It's about being freed from the brokenness of sin, which we talk about is the fall, where we had this divide between God and ourselves. And in Christ, he heals us of that divide. So then we have the freedom to walk in relationship with God again. And that is mirrored in how God looks at freedom. And God looks at freedom as an act, a willingness, a naturalness to serve. For God so loved the world, and he served the world by creating it. He served it by sending his own son. It's the gospel. And Paul puts this in the category service and love and freedom and faith. It's all tied together. Some of the shallowest definitions we have in our culture are definitions of love. You know, a couple of examples. Love is all about finding the one, and then you're going to live happily ever after. Right? That's what love is. So love is really all about your satisfaction. Okay. And you know, anyone remember the movie Love Story? It's going to date you. I remember it, but it's an old movie. But there was a line in there that says, love means never having to say you're sorry. Hopefully you're going, well, that's insane. Because it is. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Try that with your wife sometime, husbands. You know, you're having a bad moment, and then you simply come up to her and say, well, hon, love means never having to say you're sorry, so I'm not sorry. You know. There's a lot of misconception about love, and a lot of people waste their lives chasing after those misconceptions because it's poorly defined. And Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, which is then an expression of service to one another. The path to a fulfilled life is giving yourself away. That's the path to freedom. And we give ourselves away in marriage, and we give ourselves away to our children, our families, and we give ourselves away to our communities and to our churches. So true love and true freedom are bound together when you live in loving service to others. You're only free when you give yourself away in love, and the only way to truly give yourself away in love is when you are free in Christ. And then we can hear what St. Augustine says when he says, love and do whatever you will. In that context, he's saying when you love God, and then you're truly free to love others, and then you're free. Now, I've been thinking a lot about that, as we the pastors tend to do about their sermons. I wrestle more with what I say. There's a whole lot of wrestling that goes on prior to saying all this kind of stuff here. And I thought, you know, I admit this is incredibly difficult to live at this level of love and freedom all the time. I wish I could say I did all the time, but I don't. All kinds of things influence us to keep us from loving that deeply and that purely. Culture messes with our definitions and the way we live. Our upbringings can mess with us in a big way. Our sin messes with us. And yet, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You love that verse? Isn't that inviting? Deny yourself? Well, I don't know if I like doing that. Pick up your cross? Ooh, that doesn't sound very nice. And yet that's what we're called to do, because somehow in all of that, it frees us to love in deeper and more profound ways. And we can give ourselves away, which is what love is. Which is what love is. I think of most of us spend a lifetime trying to learn that. I do. I think we're all striving, hopefully striving for that more and more as we learn to surrender more and more, learn to serve more and more, learn to give ourselves away more and more and more. But Paul wanted people of his day, and he wanted us to know that it's what God has done for us in Christ that enables us to explore what it means to love that deeply and that profoundly. We get to spend a lifetime exploring what that means, learning to give ourselves away and to cast our shallow and empty definitions away. But that takes a lot of effort. You might be living by a definition of love that you need to learn to throw out, but you're not there yet. And as Pastor Dave pointed out last week, when he talked about gifts, we're gifted. Why? Well, because then we can tell everybody we're gifted. No, so that we can serve each other. This is about developing a servant heart, and with that, servant eyes. Because with servant eyes, we will start to learn to see where the needs are around us. And we'll get not so busy looking for our needs being met, but other people. Where are the needs that God has put right in front of me where I can see it and then do something about it? I think what blinds us to living like that is our continual sense of thinking about ourselves, our wants, our desires, our opinions, our rights, me, 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 and me. And then Jesus says, deny yourself. And we need to pray for that servant attitude and those servant eyes. And we need to get healthy, because when we aren't healthy, we tend to stay in our blindness. But when we get healthier, we'll see it in that we'll think less about ourselves and more about others. And I love how John the Baptist described it when he was being challenged about Jesus in John 3, verse 30, where he said, He must become greater. I must become less. The irony is when he becomes greater and I become less, somehow I become more too. So there's the weird math in that one. You know, someone once observed the true test of whether we are servants is that we don't mind being called servants. You know, it's when we aren't seeking attention. I'm not suggesting that we're looking to become doormats. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you're okay with doing servant work, because many aren't. In this church, when we seek leaders to become elders or deacons, one of the questions we often ask is, how have they served elsewhere? Because we want servant leadership. We want people to come with servant hearts. You know, I remember when I was growing up, became a very young elder, and my mom was kind of so proud of me. And I thought, why is she so proud of me? This is going to be a lot of work. but there was a stigma. You're an elder, or you're a deacon. And we'd say, no, you're a servant. That's the role. And then I'm okay with doing servant work. And in the body of Christ, we ought to be holding up those who serve. At least we should be trying to do so. Because so much is done in churches and elsewhere too, behind the scenes. Communion is set up. Did you notice? You probably noticed. Did you think for a moment, gee, somebody did that? You came here, all the chairs are up. You're welcome. We did it after our pickleball game last week. So anyway, that's not normally how it goes. So I'm taking credit where I don't normally need to take credit. But, the chairs got set up. They didn't set themselves up. We have media people. They do amazing work doing the online thing. The musicians, it's a little more obvious. But a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff, we ought to be super grateful for people who are cleaning up after us, for people who are doing all kinds of things for us, and there's no mention of them. They're not looking for it either. But we should say something. We should be thankful. And when we serve, we are to serve, as Scripture says, as one who serves the Lord. So whenever you're doing something, as opposed to, I got to set up these chairs. I wish these people, would set up their own chairs. You could get a lousy attitude about it, right? No, this is work for the Lord. When you're serving somebody, this is for the Lord. This is for God somehow. That changes the focus a little bit, doesn't it? Then it takes away self-pity, too. Focusing on him not being noticed. Serving shapes us. It blesses us. It allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. It helps us become more like Christ. It makes us more obedient. Somehow we want to do what God calls us to do, so we serve out of obedience. It gets our eyes off ourselves. It gets us working alongside others to spur one another on toward those good deeds. I really like that one. I was thinking about that one this week, right? We had the Truth and Reconciliation Day that Randy was talking about in his prayer too. My wife and I have a good friend who's First Nations, and we had her over, and she was talking about her experiences. This was a while back, on her experiences in residential schools and her family's experiences in residential schools. And we invited her to be a blessing, to serve her, and then the stories served us. And then out of those conversations came conversation around, what could a church do? What ended up happening is I was mentioning how our church had built wells or helped fund wells in various countries in Africa. And she said, that'd be amazing. Do you do that for First Nations community? Because there's a lot of problems with clean water. And I said, is there somebody? And then somebody in our church heard of an organization that does that, and we kind of connected. And then pretty soon we had an offering, and we collected $5,000 to help put clean water at least in some First Nations community. But what struck me was, so these little acts of service led to something else, which led to blessings to us, which led to doing something, which then blessed a whole bunch of other people. And we had this web of service. And God took this little act of service, we're trying to be supportive of somebody, and turned it into something much, much more. I think serving also gets us out of our comfort zone. And I think that's important because it opens up God-given potential. And it allows us to experience God's presence and Spirit. You know, when you think of the spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of some of the spiritual gifts. But this verse is in there too, and it says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given." Why? For the common good. You're gifted, not so you can feel awesome about being gifted. You're gifted so you can bless those around you. Be reminded that the Lord doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And, you know, and I hear people, you know, saying, "Well, you know, I'd love to serve, but I'm kind of busy," or, "Well, you know, I'm not really good at anything, so no sense me serving anywhere because I'm just not good at anything." I'm going to simplify it a little bit and you know, change the bar a wee bit. Here's how it goes. If you're alive, you're ready to serve. How many of you are alive? Yeah, okay, see, there we go, good for you. So you're ready to serve, right? And let me read, I read this little story. It says this: "During the bombing of London, World War II, it was found that people suffering from nervous disorders found unexpected health by forgetting their own troubles and ministering to the terrible needs of victims of the air raids. The reason many of us have no energy, no vitality, no joy is that we are living only for ourselves." Dr. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist, once gave a lecture on mental health and was answering questions from the audience. And one man asked, "What would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on?" And everyone thought he would say, "Well, consult a psychiatrist." But to their astonishment, he replied, "Lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone who's in need, and do something to help that person." When we serve and minister to others, when we get our priorities right before God, then other things come right in our lives as well. It fascinates me that a big component of AA is service. Here's people struggling with addiction, and they're challenged to serve. Why? Because serving gives you purpose. It refocuses you. It connects you to others. It gets you in on what God is up to around you. It teaches you compassion and humility. It's interesting to me, in Galatians 5:13 and verse 15, I contrasted those two. Look at it with me. In verse 13, it said, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather," and here we go, "serve one another humbly in love." And then versus this, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And it feels like it's either or. Either we're serving each other in love, or we're biting and devouring each other. Because one gets you off yourself, and the other makes you self-absorbed. And a whack of self-absorbed people bite and devour each other. And that's how it goes. The Galatians were free to serve each other, and so are we. And when they didn't, there was the biting and the devouring, and we'll find the same thing. What it was needed to love instead, though, was this. In verse 16, we needed to walk by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. And the flesh, by the way, well, okay, those folks who did whatever they felt like it, or those who were legalists and tried to muscle their way through it by doing all the right things in their own strength. Both were living in the flesh. And I see both examples in the churches. Paul has been talking about freedom in Christ, and it involves profoundly loving service to one another. Husbands and wives, profoundly serving each other. Right? Parents serving their kids in love, at work, at church, in our neighborhoods. In Scripture, it says pretty clearly in 1 John 4:20-21, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister," that's people around them, "is a liar." Say it plainly, right? You're a liar. "For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they cannot see cannot love God whom they have seen." Ooh. "And he has given us the command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Boom. It's kind of a mic drop verse. There we go. I don't know if you remember the song, again, this will This dates me, might date you if you remember it. You remember the song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love," right? They'll know we are, I remember that in youth group. It was a big hit. We love that song. "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And isn't it ironic that serving one another in love is a significant aspect of mission, of being lights to the world, of showing the world what God's love looks like? Isn't that ironic? I'm going to read you, I'll have the passage up on the screen as well. I'm reading out of Philip Yancey, has a quote that I rather love. He's quoting Henry Nouwen, who is a writer I've read a lot of and love as well. But let me read this to you. The priest Henry Nouwen learned humility on a missions trip to South America. He went expecting to pass on his wisdom to the poor and unenlightened. During a six-month stay, Nouwen concluded that a desire to save, whether from sin or poverty or exploitation, is one of the most damaging motives in ministry. And then he quotes here, "Humility is the real Christian virtue," says Nouwen. "When we come to realize that only God saves, then we are free to serve, and then we can live truly humble lives." Nouwen changed his approach from selling pearls or peddling the good news to hunting for treasures already present in those he was called to love, a shift from dispensing religion to dispensing grace. "It makes all the difference in the world whether I view my neighbor as a potential convert or as someone whom God already loves." It saddens me that too often when we talk to uncommitted people, when they're asked to describe Christians, you'll hear words like smug, self-righteous, superior, judgmental, and worst of all, unloving. We need to demonstrate our freedom in Christ by serving and loving those in our churches, those around us, in our family, but also those in our community. Somehow, we need to show that. Mark Rutland whimsically recalls a survey in which Americans were asked what words they most like to hear. He predicted the first choice, "I love you." We all want to hear that. "I love you." And the second was, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Powerful words. But he was surprised by the third, and the third was, "Supper's ready." Supper's ready. And it dawned on him that this was a neat summary of the gospel. We're going to have communion. And Christ is saying, "I love you." And we're so happy to hear it. And Christ is saying, "I forgive you. I forgive you through the cross, through the grave. I forgive you." And then he says, "Supper's ready. Supper's ready. Come eat and drink. You're invited to the table." And ironically, at a table, what happens? At a table, we are served, but at a table, we also serve one another. And it's a beautiful picture of what the church ought to be. In the midst of a planet marked by brokenness, violence, disease, disharmony, disasters, ruptured relationships, we are called to live our freedom in Christ by loving each other, not with some weird definition, but through service. "Well, I don't know if I feel like it." Through service. Get out of your feelings. Through service. And the good news of the gospel is seen in transformed living. John 3:17, found in the Message. I like how Eugene Peterson says it. He said, "God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help put the world right again." And ours ought to be the same motive. We are invited to help the world right again. We are invited to make things around us right again. And we do it by giving ourselves away, and we do it through service. We don't do it through hunkering down in our own emotions and our own self-centeredness. And Paul challenges us to live transformed lives through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, through walking in the Spirit. You ever wonder, we read Galatians 5 and we see how Paul gives a pretty hard-hitting approach to these people. You wonder, did it change things? And I'm going to read you a segment from a description of someone who lived during the time of the Roman Empire, and he describes Christians. And I would say some of this is what you see, people embracing the message of the gospel and living it out. And so this was written during the time of the Roman Empire. And he writes, "They marry like everyone else, and they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring," which was a practice in Roman culture, particularly for girls. "They share a common table, but not a common bed. They exist in the flesh, but they don't live by the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the while surpassing the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack everything, yet overflow in everything. They are assailed by the Jews as barbarians. They are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred." Their lives are a witness to the gospel, through how they live, through how they serve. I invite you at this time, there's four stations, and to go to the station nearest you and to take the bread and the wine and take it and then hold on to it and we'll eat together. But I want you to think as you hear Christ saying, as you take the elements, "I love you. I forgive you. Supper's ready." I invite you to come and partake.